Chapter 2. At dinner last night, if anybody ever questions how well Mrs. McMahon can cook, shame on you. Wow, we did. We were well appreciated last night. I've gained 5 pounds. I've been appreciated so much this week. And praise the Lord for that. I do thank you for all that. It's been very gracious and nice of you. If I could get my Bible where I told you to be, 1 Timothy chapter 2. That's an open-ended question. I'm looking for an open-ended answer. How does the Lord speak to us through the Word of God? Yes, Mike. Okay. The Bible says that a natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit, for they're spiritually discerned. And we know that once you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says in Romans, the Spirit of Christ lives in your heart. And when you read the Bible, the Spirit can teach us. Amen? So the answer to that one answer to the question is that God, because of His Spirit, He gives us understanding. But more to it than that, how does the Lord speak to you when you read the Bible? If you ask 5 people to read the same passage and then to tell you what they saw in it, they might see 4 or 5 different things. It's not that there's confusion, but it's just that the Bible is a living book and it knows what to say to us, okay? The obvious things in the Bible, we looked at one last Wednesday night, and where in the Psalms it says that the afflictions of the righteous are many, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. And that's just a plain out simple statement. And we can see those kind of things in the Bible as well. What I'm kind of leaning towards here is to understand that the Bible gives us principles. Trying to think of a good illustration for that. If I was going to teach somebody how to remodel their basement, the first thing I would probably do is draw upon any experience that I have, and I've done it. How many of you have ever worked in drywall, plumbing, electrical? Yep, okay. And I used to have this friend in Maryland. His name was Ralph, and he would make the most profoundly wise statements when you were getting ready to do something. I was going to put some drywall on a ceiling, and I was going to instead of using the 8-foot sheets, I was going to use the 12-foot sheets so I wouldn't have to have any joints, any butt joints. It'd just be 2 side joints in the ceiling in this room. And I said, yeah, I'm going to buy those. They're 4x12 is the size of them. And he just calmly said, those things are really heavy. Oh, man, are they heavy. And he just had a little piece of experience there to give me. When you were going to tell somebody how to remodel a basement, there's a lot of things you could tell them, aren't there? But there are some principles involved. You know, make sure you have a plan, right? And make sure that you do things the right way so you haven't got to go back and do it again. And there's lots of simple principles that go along with that. And in the Bible, we see principles that we've got to be careful and be honest with it. But those principles apply to all sorts of things in life, right? Today, we're going to look at the second part of 1 Timothy. I keep saying 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And there is a principle here. Now, the passage applies to ladies. And I got 1, 2, 3, 4 ladies in here right now. And I'm sure I'll have 1 or 2 more come in here in a minute. And then I got about 6 or more men in here. And so the guys are thinking, oh, free lunch, right? Free ride, just kind of hang on and see what God has to say to the ladies. But there are some principles here that undoubtedly apply. In fact, the chapter is divided up in that way. We looked at the first half of it before. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse, am I in the right place? I keep going to 2 Timothy. I don't know why I keep doing that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, there we go. That's Thessalonians. Whew. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, I exhort therefore that first of all, and we talked about that priority, and so he talks about praying, and we talked about the lesson in prayer and why we pray and how we pray, and it's very, very detailed there. And then he says in verse 9, in like manner, and then he talks about some things that apply to women. So He says in verse 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere lifting up holy hands, and in like manner also that women, but he doesn't mention prayer. He uses an interesting word. It's the word adorn. Now, I'm going to have a word of prayer with us real quick, and then I want to talk about that word for a few minutes. Father, help us this morning. I pray that you'd bless everything we do here, that you'd teach us, and that you'd speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Be very careful. When you read a word in the Bible, the best thing to do, and I've thought about this a lot, the best thing to do is to look that word up in a good dictionary. I like the Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it's online now, so you can, I haven't picked up my copy. I've got a copy that I paid $45 for, I don't know, 15 years ago, and I've got it on my shelf, and it's been there undisturbed now for years because I can look these things up on the 1812 website, and it's a good, simple definition of words. And if I haven't told you this but 100 times, you'll hear it 101, Webster wrote his dictionary so that people could understand the Bible. So the definitions in Webster's 1812 dictionary are intended, 1828 anyway, intend 1828, they're intended to complement the Bible. And he'll often, in fact, almost always, quote a verse when he gives you a definition of a word. So that's the first thing you do, and that's enough. Now be careful. There are some, I won't say bad dictionaries. I guess there are some bad ones, but there are some weak dictionaries that wouldn't help you understand the Bible quite so much. But Webster's 1828 is a good dictionary. He says about the word adorn, and he talks about that. And I'm gonna do something I almost never do, and that is I'm going to talk about that word adorn as it was translated, because it comes from a really fascinating Greek word. And Brother Gonzalez, good morning to you. So good to see you. Did you bring something to eat?
Yes, chicken.
Chicken? It's chili day, man. Okay, chicken. We'll take it. Adorn. It's an interesting word. Anybody ever heard of cosmetics? Cosmetics. So the word, the Greek word, the adorn is translated from is the word cosmeo. Sounds kind of like cosmetics, doesn't it? Be careful, that can get you in trouble. But the word adorn is the Greek word cosmeo. It sounds like the word cosmetics. I believe that's where that word came from. I did not find a lot of good etymology on the word cosmetics. But the word cosmetic is from the 1600s, we know that. And it means the art of beautifying or of anointing or decorating the body. Okay, so cosmetics, we know what that's all about, and that's a multi-billion-dollar industry, and a whole lot of folks have a whole lot of opinions about that. It's like anything else, there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. Where was I? No, I won't even tell that story. I saw a guy wearing some stuff that guys shouldn't wear, and the funny thing is, he was wearing a baseball cap and a Western shirt, and then he had some really strange cosmetics on, and I thought, no, that's not what guys do. But ladies wear cosmetics. There are people that don't believe they should. I'll talk about that in just a little bit. It's a Latinized form of the Greek word, which is written in the handout there, cosmetike, which is the art of dress and adornment. It's from a feminine word that means skilled in adornment or arrangement. Interestingly enough, it all comes back to the word cosmos, which means order, because God has the cosmos in order, okay? So it's kind of an organized kind of a thing, and that's where that word comes from, adorned. Now, you go back and you say, well, what does it help me with? It just kind of gets us thinking a little bit. Women should adorn themselves in, and then he uses the phrase, modest apparel. And I like that word apparel. It's a word that comes from a type of garment that the Romans used to wear. The Greek word is katastole. I never do this, by the way. Brother Johnson's going to think I do Greek all the time. I've done this like once since I got here. Katastole only appears in the Bible in this one place. A stole is a type of, or stola, is a type of garment that the Romans wore, which resembled a toga. It was a long pleated dress that women would wear, or that people would wear, over an undergarment called a tunic. And the stola was generally sleeveless, but versions did have long or short sleeves. So just to come back and say, what did God say to us? He said to us that just like men ought to pray, that's the first thing they should do, that women should adorn themselves in modest apparel. But there's not a period there. There's a comma, and he's going to talk about that a little bit more. So he says, with shamefacedness and sobriety. And I'm on page one of the handout there, just below the middle mark. And let's talk about that a little bit. Modesty is represented not only by the garment worn on the body, but by the expression worn on the face. Wouldn't you agree? You can look at somebody and tell if they're proud or not, can't you? And if you think about our society, what does our society, wow, how far can I go with this? What does our society tend to emphasize when it comes to women? They tend to emphasize the physical and the show, and I'll just kind of leave it at that, and just the opposite of what God's talking about here. Now, does that mean it's okay for men to be proud? No. The Bible says plainly that we should be humble. But he says that this is something that women should adorn themselves with. The word shamefacedness, again, is a word which means to turn the eyes toward something, typically down. Webster's 1828 says that it's a kind of a bashfulness or an excess of modesty. The Greek word means to appear modestly, reverent, or respectful. That shouldn't surprise us. It's the opposite of looking proud, haughty, or boastful. And then the word sobriety is the possession of a sound mind. And who can give us a sound mind? God, amen? The Bible, in fact, Romans talks about that, that he can give us a sound mind. And you know what a sound mind is? Seeing things the way God sees them. Amen? You think about it, what's going to happen when people that have decided not to honor God with their life, or people that have decided not to live a godly life, or people that have just chosen to live in sin, and when they step into eternity and they can see it the way God sees it, they're going to be very ashamed, aren't they? And a sound mind is to have the same view of things that God has of things. And he can give us that kind of a mind. It comes from the Word of God, by the way. But sobriety, possession of a sound mind, it denotes the curbing of desires and impulses, self-control, temperance. Again, the Greek word used for sobriety is one of the synonyms for that word for shamefacedness. It's a reinforcement of that word. It implies a self-command or a self-control. The expression on a woman's face is one of the things that adorns her. And again, when people see us, they see our face. And have you ever, you've all done this, we see somebody, we look at their face and we go, oh no, they're in a bad mood. Or we go, oh no, something's wrong, they're sad. Or we go, oh, there's something with that person, they're angry, I better stay away from them or whatever. Women are to have an expression on their face which adorns them. Amen? Now there is more adorning to be done here. He says that there's a modest apparel, there's a shamefacedness and a sobriety. And then in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 9, at the end of the verse, he says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And there are people that believe that what he's saying there is it's wrong to wear jewelry, it's wrong to fix the hair and that sort of thing, it's wrong to wear makeup. I don't agree with that. I think it's a contrast. And for the life of me, I cannot think of a good way to explain it, but sometimes we would say, don't do this, do that. Best I can do. You know, the Bible says that bodily exercise profiteth a man little, but godliness is profitable in all things. So we were joking around about this last night, and I was saying, see, that's why I don't work out. No, you should take care of your body, amen? But what's the more important thing is to be godly. So when he says not with, but with, he's not prohibiting the first necessarily, but he is emphasizing the second. You know, for example, Have you ever you ever seen somebody that hadn't combed their hair in 3 or 4 days? You think, oh, come on, you know, comb your hair. The guys need to do that too. And he's not saying women should never fix their hair, but he says there's something more valuable than that. There's something that would adorn them more than the fact that they would wear, you know, if they had a nice piece of jewelry or if they were to do their fix up their hair and braid it in a certain way. In verse 9, he says, there's something better than that. And look what it is in verse 10. But, I'm going to leave the parentheses out for a minute, with good works. And then he says, which becometh, and that word becometh has the idea of complimenting or going along with, which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Now, Timothy has a lot to say about godliness, and in fact, godliness is kind of a sub-theme in here. 1 Timothy 3:16 mentions godliness, and godliness runs through the book. But he says, if a woman professes godliness, then the thing that they should adorn themselves with, one of them is good works. What are some examples of good works? Yes? Okay, that's a good work. Witnessing? What else? Big list. We could be here all day. Yeah, raising children, taking care of their husband, cooking, working in Sunday school. There are some ladies today that are going to be doing some good works, and because of their good works, we're going to have a great lunch. And remember Tabitha? What she sewed, and what else did she do? And when she died and Paul raised her from the dead, they were sad. They were talking about all the things that she had done. You know, you could just kind of sum it up with this. Just being helpful. Amen? Just being helpful. Just being there and doing what you can. And so the adornment that he's talking about here, he mentions modest apparel. He mentions the appearance on the face. And then he mentions what they do. Now, let's see. Nope, no teenagers here. So when you meet a young man that's 16, 17, 15, and they're looking for a wife, what kind of counsel would you give them? Oh, marry the prettiest girl you can, right? Just because a girl looks attractive, there's more to it than that, isn't there? In fact, I think all of us understand that there are some attributes that some people might have that would make them very unpleasant to be married to. They could be very disagreeable. They could have a horrible temper. They could be slothful or whatever. And I'm really speaking openly here, but the kind of person that you want to marry, attractiveness is not the first thing you look for, is it? But today, what do young men look for? Right? I'm sorry? Yeah, all the wrong things. I used to tell my sons, and I told the teens, I can meet somebody and I can tell you more about them in 30 seconds than you can tell in a week. Because we've talked to some people, we've met some people, we've seen some things, and you kind of know, you listen to someone's attitude and their voice and their temperament and their whether they're selfish or not. And you understand what he's saying here. Now, there is a mistake that we can make sometimes, and we can say this. We can say, you know, I'm waiting for God to change me. I want God to change me. There's nothing wrong with that. But do I have any responsibility? If I don't, why is 1 Timothy chapter 2 in the Bible? Because there's responsibility here, isn't there? There's responsibility for men. There's responsibility for the ladies. And these are things that God... So, come back to my opening question. How does God speak to us? He just speaks to us. He says, men, first of all, you should pray. He says, women, first of all, you should adorn yourselves in a certain way. Modest apparel, shamefacedness with good works. The woman that's wearing the good jewelry and the nice hair, that means nothing unless the real adornment is there. And it's a responsibility we have. And it's a responsibility that we should teach our children. and that we should make important in our church, I believe. Amen? Now, we're looking at the bottom of the page, not with braided hair. The phrase not with is the first part of a contrast. But with is the contrast there. And so turn to page 2 in your handout. Women that profess good works or godliness should have good works. The word becometh means to stand out or be conspicuous. Good works are mentioned throughout the Bible. Titus 3:8, be careful to maintain good works. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Good works are to the woman professing or claiming godliness an ornament and an adornment which brings the proper kind of attention to her. Amen? Now, the next topic, and I have just enough time to get myself in more trouble. Amen? Authority. So I was going door to door a couple of years ago, and we came across a fellow, and this particular fellow speaks in tongues. He is, as they say, charismatic, which is really a thievery of that word, but anyway, that's what they call themselves. He speaks in tongues. And so usually when I meet somebody that speaks in tongues, I like to go to Corinthians and show them some things because in Corinthians, the Bible gives specific requirements for what those churches had to do if they speak in tongues. And we talk about this too often, maybe or often enough. But anyway, speaking in tongues is another language. It's not just babbling, but you can't always convince folks of that. But Paul made a statement. He said, if anyone thinks themselves to be spiritual, and isn't that what folks claim when they say they're speaking in tongues? Oh, it's the Spirit doing this. He said, if anyone claims to be spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I'm saying to you are the commandments of God. So someone says that they're going to be spiritual, then they got to agree that what Paul's saying there comes from God. And then he gives a list of requirements, and one of the requirements is that I've got the reference here on the handout. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 in verse 34 that women are not to be speaking in the churches. How many of you have ever been to a charismatic church service? Okay? And most of you have not. And there are different levels. In other words, sometimes they get really carried away and sometimes they get a little carried away. But inevitably, if you ask them, do women speak out loud in your churches in tongues? They'll say yes. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul said no. So I told this fellow, we were going door to door, and I said, hey, let me show you this verse. And I took him to 1 Corinthians, and I read him the verse, and I said, now, in your church, do women speak in tongues? Oh, yeah, they speak out in tongues all the time. I said, well, what about this verse? And here's what he said. Well, Paul was just being sarcastic. Wow. I hope he wasn't being sarcastic when he said not to kill or not to steal or not to whatever. No, they don't want to believe what the Bible says. It's very clear what the Bible says, isn't it? Now, we can say to them, it's clear that the Bible says a woman shouldn't speak in tongues in the church out loud. But there are other things the Bible says. Do we listen to them just as well? Amen? Just plain out, here's what it says. So in verses 11 through 15, he deals with the subject of authority. There's a word in verse 11, it's the word subjection. And it's really a self-explanatory kind of a verse, but he says, let the women learn in silence with all subjection. He says, I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp, and here's again the word authority, over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. I'll try to address that in just a minute. If they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Tying back to that sobriety earlier in the passage. So let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. Women have many important roles. Amen? I'm so glad we have women in our church. And there are roles that they can conduct themselves in that God gave them. They're often complimented in the Bible for their actions. If you look at when the Lord was crucified, it wasn't the disciples over against the tomb when everybody had gone home. It was the women. And the women were the first ones on Sunday morning to come back to the tomb, weren't they? but they're not permitted to have authoritative roles such as that of a pastor or teacher of men. Now, before he goes to chapter 3, which we'll look at next week, and talks about what it means to be a bishop, and the word bishop is the same as the office of a bishop is the office of the pastor. Before he says that there's certain qualifications there, including the fact that they be the husband of one wife, and if you wanted to just roughly interpret that, it means the man of one woman. He says in chapter 2, women aren't allowed to teach. So today, there are churches, and they have women as what they call pastors. I just want you to know God doesn't approve of that. Well, pastor, you are divisive, or you're not loving, or I'm just reading you the Bible. Amen? And that's what it says. And, if you have this conversation with someone that claims to be a woman pastor, I guarantee you they'll have some kind of excuse. I told you all the story. There's a lady that was involved in the translation of the NIV. Her name is Virginia Mollenkott, and she is, I hate to even use the word in church, she's a lesbian. And she was involved in the translation of the NIV. She was an English stylist, and I've exchanged email with her. And she said, you need to read such and such a book, and what you'll find out is that lesbianism is not really a sin. Now, the Bible says it's a sin. And so how does God speak to us? He just tells us, amen? And then we decide, are we going to listen or not? Are we going to do what he says, or are we not going to do what he says? It's not, it can be principles, but many times it's just plain out, here's what it says. So he says very plainly, the women are not to teach, and he uses the word usurp, which means to take something that doesn't belong to you, authority over the man, but to be in silence. They say, well, that's just not fair to women. Take it up with the Lord. Amen? I will tell you, I know some churches, they don't let the women vote. I don't know. You let the women vote in Japan? We do too. And I can have that argument with somebody, but there's no point. But I do know this. I've been in some pretty ugly business meetings. Oh, I shouldn't even say this. It seems like a lot of the times the people that are the ugliest in what they say could have been the women in those meetings. And that's a shame. That's not adorning themselves with good works or shamefacedness and sobriety, that's for sure. But the bottom line is this. Women aren't allowed to teach men. That's what he says, isn't it? You say, well, what about Sunday school? We have a policy here where women can teach little children. And they do a good job of it, I think, don't you? And how many of you remember when you were little and you went to church and you had a lady that taught your Sunday school class? My hand is up. Did a great job. And that's fine. I can handle that. But women cannot, point blank, no question about it, cannot stand in front of a group of men and teach. We used to have a nursing home ministry in Salt Lake City. And we'd go to the nursing homes and they would say, well, why don't you let the women teach everybody? That's not the way we do things. We'll have the men teach the men, the ladies teach the ladies. And ladies can teach ladies, amen? But he says that they cannot usurp authority over the man. And then he says why. Adam was first formed and then Eve. This is an elaboration here. He's just telling you what's going on. He says that back in Genesis chapter 3, when God passed along judgment on the sin, he says that Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. And then he says something that's really hard to understand. And he says, notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing. Now, first of all, how do you understand the Bible? Because when the Bible says it, that settles it, right? Okay, so not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. And so if you want to talk about salvation from sin, would you agree with me that the Bible teaches you're not saved by works? Okay, so somebody that doesn't understand the Bible very well might say to you, oh, see, that women that have children, that's somehow that's going to save them. Well, folks, read the whole Bible, not just one verse, right? So let's talk about that just a little bit. Saved, in the first place, there are different ways to be saved. In other words, there's salvation from sin, and then there's being saved from other things. Somebody might say, you know, I was going to be hit by a car, and I prayed, and God saved me. That doesn't mean he saved them from hell. It means he saved them from being in a car wreck. Anybody ever done that? I have. more than once. And God has delivered us miraculously. And isn't that great? One of the greatest prayers you can pray, Lord, save me. Or Lord, help. And God can deliver you from things. But that's not the same as being saved from hell. So please don't be so simplistic that every time you see the word saved in the Bible, you think it means to be saved from hell. So there's something else going on here. Let's just dig a little deeper a little bit. Joshua, for example, saved Rahab the harlot alive. The Lord saved Israel that day in 1 Samuel 14. But the Bible says in Titus 3:5, we're not saved by works. The Bible says in James 2:22, faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect. And then the Bible says faith without works is dead. So what we do demonstrates what we believe, doesn't it? Amen? We're in church today. Why are you in church, Pastor? You could have stayed home and slept in. Or you could have stayed home and worked in the yard. Boy, my yard needs work. Or you could have stayed home and washed the car. I don't know. Because it's the Lord's Day. Amen? Besides, Brother Johnson would be real sad if the pastor didn't show up. Amen? No, it's the Lord's Day. Does God give you time to do what needs to be done? Sure he does, but not on Sunday morning. This is time to be in God's house worshiping him because of what he's done for us. What we do demonstrates what we believe, but what we do does not save us. We're not saved from our sins by our works, but receiving Christ will change us. So, what does this verse mean? She shall be saved in childbearing. Two or three thoughts. Number one, I cannot tell you that I have an airtight answer for this. And it is okay not to know everything. It's okay to say, I don't know, once in a while, isn't it? I remember when my ordination council, wow, that was a long time ago. And one of the pastors asked me a question. And I said, I don't know. I don't have the answer to your question. You know, I don't know everything. And later on, then they were finishing up the council. And one of the men said, you know, I like this guy because he's willing to say, I don't know. We don't know some things, do we? We know some things. We don't know everything. So I can't tell you I've got an airtight answer here, but I got some thoughts, and this might help us along, and we might see this more clearly some other day. But the Lord has given the woman a role, and childbearing is part of that role. By the way, this what's the word I can use? This insanity, this ludicrous notion that someone can decide to be a man or a woman. If you can decide to suddenly begin to give birth to children, then I might be interested in listening to you. But you can't do that. And they're not going to make anybody do that in time in the near future, if they ever do. If God, I doubt if he'll even allow that. No, women are the ones that have children. Simple. That's something that God gave them as a role, isn't it? And don't joke about that too much, because it's not pleasant. And the ladies here that have had children know, and the men here that have been around when they're having the children know, it hurts. And you just don't clown around about that. When you're in the delivery room and your wife's in pain, you're in pain. You don't take it lightly. But we all have to accept the role God gave us, don't we? Men, do we accept the role of praying? And women, do they accept the role that God gave you in these various ways that are described here? I don't know how to phrase this and make it clear enough, but I'll read it the way I wrote it in the handout. By accepting, allowing, enduring, tolerating, accepting is the best word, that which God requires of her, the woman is right with God, and she obtains the favor of God in her life. That applies to all of us, doesn't it? God gave everybody here a role. Brother Johnson's a missionary to Japan. I know the answer to this question, but I'll ask anyway. Is it easy to be a missionary in Japan? No. Is it a little hard? No, it's hard. And there was sacrifice, and there was suffering, and there are times of trials and frustrations and all the rest. But does that mean God's not in it? No, God is in it. And the best thing you can do to live a good life is accept what God gave you. Joel Milsick died of cancer. What's that been, about 2 years now? God allowed that in her life, didn't he? And I can tell you, to the very end, she didn't turn her back on God. Dan Ball, same story. He died of cancer, very, very difficult death. But to the very end, he was faithful to God. What is God asking you to do in your life? You say, wow, if my life was this and this and this, it'd be so good. Here's my verse for you. We used this last week, I think, on Wednesday. If you decide to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you will lose your life for the Lord's sake and for the gospel, you'll find it. So there is a saving effect. There is a deliverance. There is a satisfaction. There is a good life if you will accept what God's called you to do. And that's not always easy. Sometimes it's very hard. But when we accept that, that's our role, and that's what God called me to do, we're going to have a better life, aren't we? I was reading something this week, and they were talking about, you've probably heard this before, if you ever go camping in the cold, if you spend all your time thinking about the cold, you're going to be miserable. Don't focus on the cold. Focus on everything else and just put up with the cold. Some things in our life we have to put up with maybe or endure. The woman is called to do that in certain ways. And then there's another thought, and this is probably a little bit more on the fringe, but Abraham begat Isaac, Isaac begat Jacob, Jacob begat Judas and his brethren, Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar, Phares begat Ezra, and so on, Matthew chapter 1. But in every one of those verses, there's a woman there too, isn't there? It's Abraham and his wife really begat Isaac, Sarah begat Isaac, and Rachel begat Jacob, and so on. And what's the culmination of that? Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he saved all of us from our sins. Amen? Aren't you glad that women had children? That was God's plan. And it may be just a figment of my imagination, or it may be some illusion here. There may be more to it than that. But the line of Christ required women to give birth, women to give birth, women to give birth. And sometimes miraculously, Sarah, for example, she shouldn't have been able to have a child, but she had Isaac. And there are other examples of times when the line of Christ was in jeopardy, and then God did a miracle to allow the next child to be born, the next child to be born, the next child to be born. And ultimately, Mary gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ. She's not the mother of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was miraculously, not physically like the Mormons teach, but miraculously conceived by the Holy Ghost. It's a miracle. The only time ever happened in the history of the world that a woman was a virgin and gave birth to a child, because the Father is God. And the Lord Jesus Christ has the blood that comes from God, the sinless blood that can pay for our sins. And in that birth, I was saved, you were saved, and Mary was saved. Maybe that's where he's going. If you dig a little deeper in Timothy, you'll see that thought of godliness. And childbirth is essential to that. So I tried to be as gentle as I could today. There's a role that women have, a role that men have. And if we will accept those roles, have a lot better life. I was in the Army, and we were at North Fort Hood, Texas. I don't know how the Army can pick the most miserable places on earth to train, but they do. And I remember I was there for 2 weeks one summer, and it was hot, and there were ticks, and there were chiggers, and it was dusty, and we got in these vehicles, and by the time we got where we were going, we were all the same color as the ground because of all the dust and everything. And I thought, man, I just hate being here. And I spent about a week hating where I was. And then it kind of dawned on me, you know, hating the fact that you're not getting what you want doesn't change a thing, does it? Now, I was backslidden back then. But what if instead of not liking what's happening, what does the Bible say? In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I'll tell you the story I told you a long time ago. I knew a missionary, and his wife gave birth to a stillborn child. The child was deceased at birth. And the missionary said that the thought fled through his mind, or flooded his mind, that Satan says to him, see, this is the kind of God you've got. He gives you a child that's dead. And the missionary said, no, I'm not going to accept that. Lord, thank you for what you have done. And he said immediately, he felt a really incredible peace. And I want you to know something. That child is in heaven. And he'll go to that child one day. And folks, I don't know what God's called into your life, but whatever it is, thank him for it. Amen. Accept the role God gave you. Let's all stand and pray.